Welcome to the audio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to thank you for taking some of the time God has granted to you to hear a sermon from the FBC pulpit. It is our conviction that an expositional treatment of the biblical text is the most God-honoring way to explain and apply the Word, so that is what we strive to do with all the sermons in our pulpit. We trust that you will be built up in the faith by listening to God's Word. If you would like to find out more information about the church or our ministry, please connect with us through our website at www.fbcaa.org.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
For those who don't know Rob, he's in the Cleveland area, right? When he was here as a student at Michigan years ago, he came here regularly. We had many times that we prayed with each other on Saturday mornings when I was a young pup in Christ, and Thurman Hunter took me under his arm as a new person in Christ. I was saying to the men at prayer meeting yesterday, we were talking about conversion. Well, one aspect of it, we were going over Colossians 3. And I talked about being baptized in this church, and I said, you know, I really didn't understand what that meant until Thurman, who always said, brother, you know, anybody can be mediocre. When you're studying the Bible, go deep. So Thurman's the big brother, Christian brother I always wanted. And so there were times where we go into a side room and rewrite some verses on the board, and I look at that and I'd walk away because I just couldn't wrap my mind around it. And so I said to them yesterday that I didn't understand the baptism until later, but the day I was saved, that just knocked me off my feet. I remember it as good as it was yesterday. So I thank God for that. We will give the bulk of our time to Pastor Odell.
Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to have you stand as we read the scriptures. And then if you are sitting anywhere behind the third row where my wife is, move up. Then I don't have to yell all the way towards the back. So I'll invite you to come on up. Hebrews chapter 1 tonight. Let's stand together as we read. I'm just going to read the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand, the majesty on high. Father, we thank Thee for Your word. We're thankful that You have spoken to us. Give us now ears to hear. Not simply physical ears to hear the sounds, but give us spiritual ears that we might hear the message that You have for us. And we pray that it might be planted deeply in our hearts, take root, and bring forth fruit in our life. Lord, we're so grateful for the promise that You make that Your word will not return unto You void. And so we send it forth tonight, asking You to bless it and bless us through it and help us to be a blessing to You by the way we respond. And Lord, we just ask Your blessing in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. The most important part of building a house is the foundation that you lay. If your foundation is wrong, and then the house is in deep trouble. The Lord uses that for a metaphor in the Sermon on the Mount when He talks about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. When the rains came down and the floods rose, the foolish man's house fell flat. And the wise man's house stood strong, and it had to do with the foundation that was laid. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is really the foundation upon which the whole book is built. And it is an extremely important foundation. I believe that the book of Hebrews is very pertinent to us in our time, in our society, in our culture today. We need to know a little bit about the book of Hebrews to understand why I say that. The book of Hebrews was really sent out to believing Jews. Now, these Jews were suffering persecution, and they were tempted to turn back from the gospel. And the book of Hebrews was sent to them to strengthen their faith, keep them strong and steadfast, keep them from turning away. It also was written to encourage them to move forward in their spiritual life. The book of Hebrews is often neglected by many churches and many pastors because actually Hebrews is a pretty deep book. It's not for the new believers. It's not one that you would start off with someone who accepts the Lord this morning and you want to start discipling him tonight, and so you wouldn't turn to the book of Hebrews. It has many passages in it that are passages that are difficult, that we struggle with. They're not easy to understand and keep in context. It is for spiritual growth. In fact, in verses in chapters 5 and 6, the writer of the book of Hebrews, and we really don't know who that writer is. Many assume it to be the Apostle Paul or someone who knew the Apostle Paul. I tend to think that it was the Apostle Paul, but that's neither here nor there. But in chapters 5 and 6, the writer of Hebrews tells us that when those that he is writing to should be teachers, they had need that one teach them again. And in chapter 6, he goes says, let us go on then to perfection, or let us go on to maturity. And that's really what the book of Hebrews is attempting to do. Strengthening their faith so that they'll be steadfast and get them to move forward in their faith and in their maturity. So it is a rather deep book. We live in a day and age when those two things are desperately needed here in America. The Pew Research Center last year came out with a study. Actually, they did a study in 2007. And then they did a similar study in 2014 and compared the two. And what they determined was that the number of people in America who profess to be Christians declined by some 8%. And the number of people in America today who claim to be Christians, about 71% of our citizens. Now, the fact is that just because a person claims to be a Christian, that doesn't mean they're truly born again. So I don't want to confuse that. We're talking here about people who claim the name, not necessarily those who have had a true new birth experience. I want to be clear and upfront. I believe in the security of the believer. I believe that when a person is truly born again, they do not lose their salvation. So I'm not suggesting by this that people are losing their salvation. But I am saying that those who once claimed the name of Christ by profession are dropping off by the wayside. But that's not all. We're finding that though there are great numbers of people in churches that claim to be Christian churches, they are not growing spiritually. Back in 2004, and then again in 2007, the church that really was the inspiration for the seeker-sensitive movement, Willow Creek Church in the Chicago area, did a study of people who had been associated with their church. Now, if I shared this information with you simply as a critic of the seeker-sensitive movement, you could disregard it and just say, well, he's a critic. But this is a study they did themselves. And what they found out in 2004 and 2007 is though there were great numbers in these churches that are basically seeker-sensitive churches, people were not growing spiritually. They're attending church, but they're really not growing in the Lord spiritually. Now, that's their conclusion. I understand it, and I agree with it. But I want you to know that I'm not the one that came up with that as a critic of that movement. They came up with it themselves. So we're facing today some of the same situations that these Hebrew Christians faced back in about 60 to 70 AD. The book of Hebrews and the message of the book of Hebrews is desperately needed today. I am one who is very grateful for my heritage as an American. But I am also one who is deeply saddened as an American today. How in the world can we as a culture and society turn so quickly and so forcefully in the area of same-sex marriage? It's because we've gotten away from God. And the message of Hebrews needs to be hammered home again and again. Now, I know that the truths in the book of Hebrews are things that you in this church know. But I would suggest to you that all of us need to go back to the basics and be reminded of the basics once again if we're going to endure this society in which we live. And the foundation then of what we have in the book of Hebrews is here in these first three verses, and that's really where I want to spend my time with you tonight. Just a couple of things about the book of Hebrews. One of the interesting characteristics of the book of Hebrews is the number of times that we find the phrase, "let us." That phrase, "let us," is mentioned 13 times in the book of Hebrews. It's an admonition to put into practice the practical doctrines that were taught in this book. We have in the book of Hebrews also another characteristic, that we have a greater explanation of the present ministry of Christ that we have anywhere else in the Bible. We find that Christ is presented as our great high priest, and we find what he is doing now since he ascended back up into heaven from the earth. The book of Hebrews presents the superiority of Christ in many areas. And we don't have time to get into all these things, but it gives us some kind of an idea of what the book of Hebrews is all about. Now, when we get to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we are immediately confronted with the fundamental question of all of life. Life's fundamental question. What is it? The first word in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 is the word God. What is the fundamental question? The fundamental question is, does God exist or doesn't he? Every issue of life hinges on the answer to that question. Does God exist or doesn't he? It changes everything about life when we determine the answer to that question. That's really the battle that we find. That's the reason why we as a society who once claimed to be one nation under God can now thumb our nose at God as a society and say, we don't care what you say. We're going to do what we want to do. And if we want to redefine marriage and marry same-sex couples, we'll do it. Because as a society, even though we have given voice to the belief that we are one nation under God, in our lives and in our cultural attitude, we have denied it. Every issue hinges on this question, does God exist or doesn't he? The Apostle Paul saw the importance of this question. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, is in Athens, Greece. And there in Athens, he comes upon a small hill called Mars Hill. As a young man, I actually had the privilege of standing on top of Mars Hill. I had read about it ever since I've been just a young child, but I was amazed when I actually stood there how small it really was, and it helped me to kind of understand what was going on in Acts chapter 17. Because at the foot of Mars Hill was the marketplace of Athens. And so Paul, standing on the top of Mars Hill, would have a natural pulpit from which he could address the masses of people who were living in Athens and who were doing business in the marketplace. And as he stands there on Mars Hill, Mars Hill is short enough that you could almost, now this is some hyperbole, but you could almost reach down and shake hands with the people at the foot of the hill. So he could be heard and seen by the people. And he starts to talk to them about all of their gods. They were polytheistic, and they worshipped many different gods, and they had shrines and statues and idols that were made to the various gods. And just in case they missed one, they had a shrine to the unknown god. And Paul, as he stands there on Mars Hill and looking down over the marketplace and speaking to the masses there, points to this shrine to the unknown god, and he proceeds then to explain to them who that god really is. And that unknown god was in reality the only one true living god, the God of the Scriptures. But how did Paul then present this unknown God to them in a way that they could accept that he really did exist? Well, let's start with verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. In him we live and move and have our being. That's how essential this question is to us as human beings. Notice where the Apostle Paul starts. He starts with creation. He's going to declare the existence of a living God in whom we live and move and have our being, and he starts with the work of God in creation. Paul made a similar statement concerning our relationship to this God in Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. You can just write down the reference. Don't need to take time to turn to it tonight. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says, "None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, and whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." How then do we know that there is this God to whom we are answerable? Well, again, we would go back to the very beginning and we would point to the work of God in creation. That's a starting point. We read for you tonight Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork." And David goes on in Psalm 19 to say to us, there is no time when God has not revealed himself day unto day and night unto night. It isn't if you don't catch him at just a special time, you're going to miss it. Because day and night, all the time, there is witness to his existence. Not only is he revealed all the time through his work, but there is no language barrier. It isn't that only those who speak English can discover the existence of God. God, as he reveals himself in his work of creation, breaks all barriers of language. And every tongue on earth can understand that he is. That what we live upon here in this world was made by him. We ourselves were made by him. There is no place on earth. It isn't just that those who live in North America can discover that God exists. There's no place in the whole world that does not have a witness to the existence of God. Paul refers to this again in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There is no people on earth who have an excuse for denying the existence of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to us here. Now, creation, we often refer to that as natural revelation, or sometimes refer to it as general revelation. Natural revelation is not enough to give us information that would lead to our salvation. But it is enough to make us aware that there is a God and stir within our hearts a desire to know that God. We need special revelation to know what that God wants for us and what that God expects of us. And we need special revelation to understand how we can properly relate to Him. Now, what is special revelation? Well, special revelation is the written Word of God that we have, the Bible. And it's what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 is talking about. Notice, God spoke. God spoke. God didn't simply want us to know that He existed. God wanted us to know what His will for us was. He cared enough about us to reach out to us and communicate with us and give us special revelation. Now notice in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. He spoke at various times. It wasn't those things when He spoke one time and if you didn't happen to hear it, you missed it. He spoke over and over and over again so that we would not have an excuse for not knowing His will. He not only spoke at various times, but He spoke to various people. It wasn't just one person, but it was many people that He spoke to. And that gave Him a reliable witness on earth. The consistency of the message of the various men that God moved in writing His Word is a witness to the reality of the message. Now, just this afternoon, the second escapee from prison in the state of New York was captured. If you talk to various people, you're going to get a slightly different story as to exactly what happened. Over the next few days, depending on what TV station or radio station you listen to, you're going to get various bits of information. Now, how we determine the truth is how you find that those various witnesses and those various testimonies coordinate and harmonize together. They may not say it in exactly the same way, and they may not all have exactly the same details, but as you put their stories together, you begin to get a picture of what really happened. Well, such is the case in the revelation that God has given us. He spoke to various men in various ways, and you find that the harmony of their witness give us a clear picture of who God is and what He expects of us, what His will for us is, and how we can relate to Him. God spoke. He is, and He spoke. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Now, one of the things that you will find if you read commentaries about the book of Hebrews or if you hear messages about the book of Hebrews, the emphasis will be placed upon the fact that Christ is superior. They normally will start off by saying Christ is superior to the prophets of old. The next section of chapter 1, Christ is superior to the angels. And then they will talk about Christ being superior to Moses and Christ being superior to Joshua. Now, all of those things are true. But I don't want you to misunderstand when the commentators or the preachers make those statements. They are not saying that there is something wrong with what is in the Old Testament. What is in the Old Testament is from God. It had a place. It had a purpose. And Christ did not nullify that person's purpose. He fulfilled that purpose when he came. He is the fulfillment of what they had been talking about and looking for throughout the centuries of the Old Testament times. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that in times past, God spoke when Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It wasn't simply Moses who was speaking. It was Moses who was basically speaking on behalf of God. It was God who was the author. I used to teach our young people in Vacation Bible School. Your Vacation Bible School is coming up in a week. We used to teach our young people in Vacation Bible School that the Bible has one author, but many writers. Moses wasn't really the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. God was the author. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And that's what we have here, a confirmation in the book of Hebrews that God spoke through these men of old. But He had something more in mind than just the message of the Old Testament. God's revelation is a progressive revelation. He didn't give it all to Moses in the book of Genesis, but He gave some of it to Moses, and then He began to build on it through the other prophets until we come to Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, the finality. Now, notice what it says, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. It's important that we understand that the message of Jesus Christ is the message of God that He delivered with finality as the fulfillment. The fact is that one of the reasons why we should not turn back from the Christian faith is because it was not delivered to us simply by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, some of the other writers of the New Testament. It was given to us by God. This is His book, the divine book. It's popular today, particularly for those who want to throw off the constraints of God's Word, to say, well, Paul wrote to the culture of his time, and his time is past now. We live in a different time, and we live in a different age, and we live by different rules. No, Paul did not author 13 books of the New Testament. Paul was the writer. God was the author. And when we turn away from what God's Word says, we turn away from Him. That's why I say this is foundational. This is the foundational question of life. God says, through His Son, Jesus Christ, that marriage is between a man and a woman. And when we as a society turn away from that, we are turning away from God's message to mankind. And that is a serious, serious activity. Because God's judgment stands behind His word and His authority. The Supreme Court did not rule on the issue of marriage this past week, because those 9 justices that sit on the bench in Washington, D.C. are not the Supreme Court. They are an underling court. The Supreme Court, the Supreme Judge, is yet to be heard. I do not want to be in the shoes of those 5 justices that voted to legalize same-sex marriage, thumbing their nose at God. We don't have to get angry as believers. We don't have to panic as believers in God's Word. It's in God's hands, and God will take care of it. We just realize that our citizenship is in heaven, and we're not home yet. That's all. God will take care of it. God will deal with it in His way, in His time. But the importance is that we see as a nation, we are saying, we don't believe that there is a God to whom we must answer. We can do anything we want to do. God says in His word, of which He is the author, no, you can't. My word stands. Notice, and we've run out of time already tonight, that Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 gives us 7 characteristics that establish the authority of Christ to be the messenger of God. 7 characteristics that establish the authority of Christ. And really what the writer of Hebrews is saying to these people who are tempted to turn away from the faith, the message that you have received is from God. It is important, and I want to show you how important it is. And not only is it important, it is authoritative because it is from God. And it is delivered by the one that God has established, His own Son. Notice, His Son, He hath been appointed heir of all things. All of this belongs to Jesus Christ. Doesn't belong to us. This is not our world. It belongs to Him. He has been appointed heir of all things. Not only that, He is the one that the Father used to make all that we have. He is the Creator. All things were made by Him and for Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He made it. He has a right to determine how it is used and what is done in that which belongs to Him, which He made. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. We see the Father through Him. John chapter 14. Jesus is talking to His disciples, and he's telling them that he is going away to prepare a place for us. Philip says to him, "We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And in answer to Philip, Jesus makes this statement, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to see what the Father is like, you look at me. He is the brightness of His glory. He's the expressed image of His person. Now, really, when you go back to the original Greek, that has the idea of it. If you take a piece of soft clay and you have a signet ring with some image on it, and you press that ring in the clay, it leaves an image of the ring. And it is an expressed image of the ring. It's exactly what the ring was. And Jesus is that for the Father. He's the expressed image. Notice, He upholds all things by the word of His power. It would not surprise us then, since this book that we have came from God, that the writer of Hebrews would claim that this book is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The fact is that God's Word has power, and this Word has power. And there are five warnings in the book of Hebrews, and the warnings all have to do with turning away or being dull of hearing of God's Word because of the importance and the authority of this Word. Not only does He uphold things by the word of His power, He purged us of our sins. There is no way of forgiveness apart from Jesus Christ. And then He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And all of the references in the book of Hebrews to the high priestly ministry of Christ all have to do with what Christ is doing as He is there at the right hand of the Father. And I will just say to you at this point that when it talks about Him sitting at the right hand of the Father, it is not referring to the fact that He got tired and had to sit down. It's talking about the fact that His work is done and He is seated at a place of authority, at a place of honor, at a place of power. This is the foundation then for us to say, whatever this book says, I will do. And it's important for me. If I own a cake shop, and the Supreme Court tells me that I have to sell cakes to two people of the same sex in celebration of their false marriage, do I yield to what the United States Supreme Court says, or do I close up shop? God says, don't do it. That's only one issue. Every issue of life comes down to the same question. Do we do what is popular? Do we do what is accepted by the masses? Do we do what is accepted by human authorities? Or do we do what God says? Beloved, God has spoken. He is, and He has spoken, And His Word is important, and His Word is authoritative. That is the foundation of life. And we had better learn that in these days in which we live. Far too many Christians, or those who claim to be Christians, are giving in to the immorality of the world and accepting the ways of the world rather than the ways of God. And I believe that God's judgment is going to be poured out upon America, is already in the process of being poured out upon America because of their rebellion against Him. God is not taken by surprise by the decisions of the Supreme Court. God said through David many, many centuries ago that the kings of the earth would say concerning God and His restraints, let us break His bands asunder. But what is God's response? Psalm 2. God will laugh. God's not intimidated by a liberal president, a liberal Supreme Court, a weak-kneed legislature. God is still in control, and we answer to Him, folks. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before You tonight, we come before You in awe of Your grace and love to reach out to us and communicate with us and speak a message for us. We are in awe of Your power, of Your patience, of Your long-suffering. The fact that You give us an opportunity to repent of our sins before You pour out judgment upon our sins. And Lord, I pray for America. There was a day when I could sing with great enthusiasm, God bless America. But, oh God, tonight as I bow before You in my spirit, all I can say is, God, help us to be a people that You can bless. Change us from rebellious rebels to obedient servants. Lord, we would pray that there might even yet be a revival, a new awakening in our land. We have to admit that we don't really expect that awakening, but we do expect Your Son to return soon and very soon. But Lord, some of us here tonight have loved ones who are yet unsaved. We have neighbors and we have co-workers who are yet unsaved. And the only thing that we could ask is that You would give us an opportunity to win them to the Lord before He returns to take us home. Lord, remind us again of the importance of Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. And for His sake, amen. Dwayne?
Thank you, brother. Allow me just 1 second to pile on if I can. Yesterday we were reading in Colossians 3, and the question I brought up to the men was, in light of the decision on Friday, what do we do? And it says in Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, and we know that word if is more translated, since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So we don't have to worry about what's going on down here because God is going to take care of that. God is not mocked. It says in Proverbs 1, verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you. So we just keep doing what we're doing, what the Bible tells us to do, and that thing will take care of itself. I'm surprised, but I'm not surprised. But we as Christians, we can get angry for a moment. And I said the other day that maybe I was a little angry because it seemed as though a lot of my Christian friends wasn't angry. But God's going to take care of this. And like you said, brother, I would not want to be in the shoes of the people that made those decisions. Now, they made that decision, and they will have to live with the consequences. Well, we look forward to hearing more of you on Wednesday night, those of you who will be here. And just have a good evening. God bless.